And as we turn there, well, we've been talking about just some logistic things, just kind of bring our hearts back to a place of worshiping Him. We're going to be opening up His Word. And we've been doing a series here in the Holy Spirit. And of course, we are reminded that when we open the Bible, this is the Spirit of God, actually, who spoke through a servant, a guy named Luke, 20 centuries ago, and wrote down the Word of God. And we have this open now, but the same Spirit is in this room right now. And He is receiving this Word, and He is speaking to our hearts through this Word and bringing the Word to life. How cool is that, right? That God can speak across millennia, but that Word is alive, and it's right here for us this morning. As we get into this, let me explain why we're in Luke chapter 11. We're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and it relates to actually an ordination council. If you don't know what that is, I participated in one last month for Pastor Tim Howard. Basically, if you're going to get ordained as a pastor, like set apart for gospel ministry, and you get to put like that reverend in front of your name, you know, so that you can like sign letters, reverend, and get introduced around town. No, I'm just kidding about that. But in order to get that, it's like a credentialing process. And you get an education. You learn about Greek and Hebrew and Bible and preaching and all that stuff in school. And you take tests there. But then you have like an oral board. It's called an ordination council. And different church traditions do it differently. The one I participated in last month was the same way it was done for me and for the guy who was my pastoral mentor, which is you round up some ordained pastors who are seasoned and who are like-minded in terms of denomination and that kind of stuff, and maybe some seminary professors. And if you're part of a denomination, like some headquarters bubbas, you know, and they'll come and they basically engage in a fairly sophisticated game of stump the chump, okay, where you've studied for this stuff, but you often don't have much experience, and then they start asking you questions, you know, like, you know, okay, pastor, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Or maybe they ask like a more substantial question about something that maybe you know the biblical answer, but it's like a sticky one. You know, like how do you deal with a couple and there's trouble in the marriage, and you've been counseling that God hates divorce and God does not want divorce, and then you find out that there's a pattern of like physical abuse. You know, okay, how do you deal with that? And as a pastor or candidate, you go, Well, as Pastor Tim up there was getting ready, you know, talked to him a little bit about my counsel, and it made me remember my mentor's preparation of me. And he told a story about his ordination counsel, and, you know, he'd studied, he knew everything, and you write a doctrinal paper, says this is what I believe about the church and about, theology proper about God, and you write a whole section about what you believe about the Holy Spirit. And he gets this question during his ordination council, and it came from a friend. He thought it was like one of those softball questions. And the question was, he says, so, okay, Steve, when you're pastoring now, and somebody comes to you and asks the question, how could I have more of the Holy Spirit in life? Where's a passage you can turn to give them just a simple answer? In fact, it's a one-word answer. And Steve, like, panics. He goes, I don't know. He's thinking to himself, I don't know. And now he's thinking about the couple of pages in his doctoral paper about the Holy Spirit and trying to remember what scriptures he'd cited in his footnotes. And he's basically going, man, no, that one's complicated. That one's complicated. That one's complicated. They're all complicated. And like he can hear the clock going, tick. Well, he's like choking and can't answer the question. And all these people are, you know, getting ready to vote, right? And so, you know, he finally says, look, actually, I can't think of anything. And so his friend says, you want to throw your lifeline? It's in Luke chapter 11. That's why we're in Luke chapter 11. To answer the question, is there a simple answer for how to have more of the Holy Spirit in your life? And the reason I offer this today, this is actually the last of an 8-message series on the Holy Spirit, is because we've learned about the Holy Spirit. As I prayed, you know, the Holy Spirit is here right now. The Father is seated on His throne in heaven, and Jesus is seated at His right hand, but they sent the Holy Spirit, and He's here. And we ask the question, do we know the Holy Spirit? And what we've learned about Him is the Holy Spirit is able to do, you know, things with sudden surprise that can upend everything. He has so much power. And when He comes into our lives, and He does, He moves in and He lives in the life of the believer. He is able to fill us with the very presence of the living God. I mean, how amazing is that? Like you can be like sitting at your kitchen table and be like filled with God. That's what he's able to do. And when he fills us, he comes with power. He comes with purpose. He brings the truth. He takes the miraculous from the heavenly dimension and actually can bring the miraculous right into our ordinary natural lives. It's so amazing. And the Holy Spirit, when he fills his people and brings them together as the church, creates this beautiful organism, a living body that delivers people from darkness to light. That's the Holy Spirit. Do you know him? Now, as we're studying, I'm going, man, I want more of him. I want more of him. How would I get him? There's a one-word answer. It's in Luke chapter 11. You want to find out what it is? Let's stand up and hear the word of God. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father in heaven, thank you for this word. And oh, Holy Spirit, we are so glad you're here to help us understand this. And so we surrender ourselves to you right now and ask that you would bring this word to life in our lives, that you would touch us, you would melt us, you would mold us, and you would make us more like Jesus in the minutes ahead. By your word and by your power, Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd have a seat, please. So how do we get the Spirit? Ask. One word answer, just ask. Lord, I want more of the Spirit. Now, there's quite a lot more to this chapter that opens up here, and it is about prayer, and it begins with the disciples observing Jesus go do what he did a lot of, which was to like get away and go hang out with the Father. He'd get away and he'd go pray. Sometimes he'd like leave at dusk and he'd pray like all night long. He'd come back. And they knew that when Jesus was with the Father, remarkable stuff was happening. And so they see this, and it says he was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he brings into view the ministry of John the Baptist. He says, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, and he gives them an example of how to pray. And we know it's the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is Luke's rendering. It's a little different than Matthew's. And the Lord's Prayer that is said in the church kind of worldwide actually is derived from Matthew's, which has a few extra words. And by the way, the Protestants added a few after that. If you're with some Catholics, they finish with deliver us from evil, and then it's like all done. And then we talk about, you know, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah, that was added like by Protestants to the prayer. By the way, a couple days from now, happy Reformation Day. Some people call it Halloween. They're like wrong. It's actually October 31st. This year, 501st anniversary of that day, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nails 95 theses on the door of the chapel in Wittenberg. Martin Luther, who wrote the hymn we opened with this morning, that's actually why we picked it, right, is to remind ourselves of this, that great thing that happened where basically the teachings of men were set aside and the primacy of the Word of God, the foundation of God's church, was elevated. And that's why in a church like this built in the 1820s, this pulpit is like so up high here. It's not because I'm so special, it's because the book is, okay? Well, that's too much information and off on a side. But this is the Lord's Prayer, right? And he says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Right? And so it's like a pattern of prayer. We address him as Father. And that, by the way, the only people that can are the ones that have been given the right to call themselves children of God. John 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, Jesus, as many as believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to be called children of God. So as Christians, we have this incredible privileged position to call God our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Doesn't say this here, but that, so then we're talking about hallowed is your name, and we just talk about how holy he is. That's why our prayers typically should begin with praise. And then the very first request, your kingdom come. We need to talk about the kingdom just for a second. And by the way, this is in the context and setting of asking for the Holy Spirit. And so I got interested in thinking about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit. And I want to share with you with some ideas that are kind of widespread, but there are a couple things that just jumped out at me that I had not seen before. The kingdom is a little difficult to understand because the kingdom is like forever. The kingdom came, the kingdom is, and the kingdom is not yet. I don't know if you've ever heard it kind of described that way, but the kingdom basically coming to earth is like a three-phase thing. Actually, it's a four-phase thing. When God created, everything is perfect, right? He created, it's all good. He creates Adam, he creates Eve. It's all good. Everything under the sovereignty of a God who is always been king, always will be king, is Lord over all creation. So all of creation is part of God's kingdom. But then shortly after Adam and Eve got created, a rebellion breaks out on earth. And so the earth is under like the control of like a rebel leader. He has a name. We talked about him, right? About the dark prince, right? That is grim. I'm pointing up there because that's where the words were when I sang it, okay? But you know, this morning when we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, we talk about the fact that the world is under the dominion and domain of Satan, and he led all of humanity into this rebellion. Still under the sovereignty of a good and gracious and perfect and powerful God. And so the whole sweep of God's plan is to bring that rebellion back under the sovereignty of God. And he does it by invading rebel territory. And the invasion comes materially in the first circumstance when Jesus shows up, born in a manger. No, I'm sorry, it's like born in a stable, laid in a manger. Got to be precise there. But born of a virgin, right? The Son of the living God shows up on earth, right? And he brings the kingdom. Now, just before he came, this guy John the Baptist, and well, it's actually after Jesus was born, but before he starts his ministry, he has this ministry that was prophesied 7.5 centuries before. A prophet named Isaiah said that a guy's going to come, and he will be a voice in the wilderness, you know, crying out in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 40. And then this guy, John, shows up, John the Baptist, and that's what he is. The wilderness meaning the desert. He's out in the desert, and he's proclaiming, look, the Lord is coming. And his message is basically, the Lord is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, about to arrive. You better get right with God. He uses a Bible word, repent, right? Turn from your sin, get right from God, because he's about to show up. And people are going, whoa, okay. And so those that have the right hearts are turning from their sin. And so John does like a ritual cleansing that we call baptism. And he takes them, you know, grabs them by the lapel, dunks them in the Jordan River. And it's basically like a ceremony to say, look, I'm doing what I can to surrender my sin, to be right with God, because this guy, John the Baptist, acting like a prophet, speaking like a prophet, says, God's about to come to earth. He's showing up. The kingdom's coming. Well, Jesus comes to where John's baptizing. In John 1:29, we read how Jesus sees him. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then you know what he says? He says this, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes and he's baptized and he goes into the water. When he comes up out of the water, Luke 3:22, also in Matthew and Mark and in John's gospel, says the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So God's like serious about this invasion, okay? The Son, the second person of the Godhead, shows up on earth. And when it's time for his ministry to start, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, shows up on earth, right? So the Father's in heaven, Jesus and the Spirit are on earth. That's like serious, because he's coming to take back that which is his, that Satan has led this rebellion of. And Jesus comes, and this is what really got my attention. I'm thinking about the kingdom. See, our prayer is, thy kingdom come, right? What are we asking for? We're asking for the kingdom to come to earth. When Jesus first comes, he comes, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Luke 4:1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So he comes back from the Jordan River, and then he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So I'm emphasizing the Holy Spirit here. It just really got my attention, like studying this, right? The Spirit comes, lands on Jesus. The Spirit fills Jesus. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And what happens in the wilderness is the rebel leader, Satan, tries to tempt him. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. They don't fall for it. So actually, the vanquishing of the rebellion, it's like happening. Because the rebel leader now has got a guy he can't like seduce. It's like, woo. And then Jesus comes back. It says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. You see the Holy Spirit at work here? He comes in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And you know what he does there is he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, the place where the Jews gather to worship on Shabbat, on Saturday. And on that particular Saturday, the scroll that is, they got like a Bible reading schedule, right? Just like some of us have, right? The scroll that's there is in Isaiah. Interesting. Same prophet, Isaiah, chapter, what we know today is chapter 61. These are the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he reads that from that scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm going to offer to you that when we prayed a few minutes ago, thy kingdom come, we asked for the Holy Spirit to show up. Ever thought of it that way? See, because what I've always thought about is what we're asking for is for like Jesus to come back and finish the job. But the invasion, it's got three phases. The first phase is Jesus coming, introducing the kingdom on earth, dying on a cross, making it possible for our sins to be forgiven so we can become citizens of the kingdom. Then he leaves, and when he goes back up to heaven, I mean, basically just before he goes to the cross, he tells his posse, his guys, he goes, hey, look, I'm going back to heaven, okay? And that's actually going to turn out to be a good deal for you guys because you're actually going to do like more amazing stuff than you've seen me do because there's going to be a whole bunch of you. And the way that's going to work is the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in each one of you. In fact, he says, I'm going to go, I'm going to say, hey, Dad, send him the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will dwell with you and in you, according to John 14. The Holy Spirit will dwell with you and in you. And brothers and sisters, if you're in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you right now. And so when you say, thy kingdom come, the kingdom is here. We are the kingdom on earth until Jesus comes back. And that's the third phase. And that's really cool because what happens when Jesus comes back, I mean, this is what the Word of God says about Jesus and his, just before his return. This is the Apostle John, and he's seeing a vision of the future. He says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We've already prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. Remember, the point of this whole thing is, how do I get more of the Holy Spirit? Ask. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're asking. The Holy Spirit is here. But also when we say thy kingdom come, we're asking the king to show up. And that's going to be the coolest thing ever, because he's going to come and all that is evil will be swept away, cast into a lake of fire. And all that will be left is that which is good and perfect and pleasing to God. And that rebellion, this illegal, illicit rebellion, will be over. And that the rebellion, it's nuts, because it is a rebellion against a God who loves us so, a God who is pure and good and holy and perfect. And he is a God that makes every provision for everything that we need. And Satan is so clever, he got us to basically shake our fist at that God. But God's going to fix it because he loves us so much. Thy kingdom come. Now, in Matthew's rendering and in what we say, I mean, what Luke says here is just, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. But you know, because we just said it, is Matthew's version says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so when I say your kingdom come, we're talking about the Holy Spirit that's already here. So God already answered that part. But how about your will be done? What's that all about? I don't know about you, but I know I've shared this with you just recently, and so but this is an image that I kind of like. It's like the unholy Trinity lives in me. Me, myself, and I. And me, myself, and I, you know, somehow we think we like outnumber the Holy Spirit, right? He's in us. And so we think we can like have like a tussle with him, and I can have my will and blow off his will, right? So when I pray thy will be done, in order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit needs to be like in charge. So, I mean, we talked before about how we need to surrender our lives that the Holy Spirit might fill us. He's already in there. And, you know, as John the Baptist said, right, you know, he's speaking of Jesus saying, you know, he must increase, so I must decrease. So for you know, we can be like the answer to our own prayer about thy will be done, which is basically, it's like, I got to stop like doing my stuff and start doing his stuff. I have to abandon my agenda for his agenda. I have to surrender if I'm in a tug of war. See, because we know how it comes out, he wins. There are two ways in a war that victory happens. Either you're destroyed or you surrender. I'm picking surrender because I know he wins. Thy kingdom come. Now, the whole sweep of this text is he gives like this pattern for prayer. And then he talks about, like says, like talk like this, right? You know, so I address him, you know, I ask for his kingdom and his will to come and ask him to meet our like everyday needs, which he does, and then I talk about like and then the prayer talks about forgiveness and keeping away from temptation and evil and stuff. You know, and so we're just asking for what he does in our lives. And that is like just a pattern, right? So that's something you could follow. But there's a heart issue that has to be associated with our prayer. And that's what the balance of the text actually talks about, is like, what's our heart about prayer? And the first issue he gets at is, like, I mean, do we take stuff to God in prayer? And if we take it to him and don't, like, get an answer right away, do we, like, keep knocking on the door? And so he tells this interesting little story. He says, which of you who has a friend? Because so I'm thinking about, like, the 12 disciples, and he says, which of you who has a friend? I think, well, is that, like two or three of them that have friends, or, like, all of them? I mean, how many of you have friends? I hope you all have a friend, right? Okay, but the idea is, like, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So, like, here's the deal. Is you're like in the ancient Near East. By the way, people in that part of the world today have a much higher value and regard for hospitality than Americans do. Okay, so somebody comes to your house, like, you know, middle of the night, a visitor comes to your house, and you bring them on, and you say, okay, like, I got to make pasta. You know, I got to give you something, right? I have to feed you, but the cupboard's bare. So now I got a big problem. Well, how would I deal with that? Well, I think, Lou down the street, he's my friend. They all got stuff, always have stuff at their house. So I go over and basically, so, are you kidding me? I imagine like Lou's laying in bed. You know, are you kidding? What time is it? So, you know, well, then I guess it's about midnight. It's been dark a long time. They don't have clocks then, right? Or maybe some people were out of electricity around here yesterday, right? Anybody out of power yesterday? Okay. It's back? It's back. Okay, good. We're so blessed in this age. Okay, but, are you kidding me? It's basically like I'm tucked in bed. It's a cold night, apparently. I got my kids in bed with me because everybody's warm and comfortable, you know. So, what? Lou, I need some bread. Beat it. I'm under the covers, come back tomorrow. I'm in my boxers. I'm not coming down there, right? He keeps at it, right? Now, what Jesus says is, he says, like what causes you to go is to lose house is you have a relationship with him, and he's got what you need. But actually, part of the deal is, are you serious about asking? And if you don't get the answer right away, are you going to keep knocking? And what Jesus is teaching here is, it's not because he's a friend he's going to come. It's because you won't give up. And so we talk about our heart of prayer. If you're asking, by the way, just like the big picture here, what God wants us to have is him. And what when our heart is, I want more of him, and we ask, if we don't get it, what he wants us to do is keep banging on the door. Lord, more of you, more of you. I want more of you. And so that's the picture that's here. It's a picture of our heart condition in prayer. Is like, I'm not giving up on you, Lord. I'm going to keep coming. I mean, keep coming. And it gets me to the second part of this heart issue, which is he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, the ESV says impudence. I think, is it maybe persistence in somebody else's? Okay. But it's the idea. It's like, I'm not giving up. And then Jesus says, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Let me tell you, this is a promise that you can take to the bank. If you're asking God for more of God, he's going to give you what you ask for. If you ask him for more of him, if you ask, you'll receive. If you say, Lord, I want to see your face, I want to know you, you will find. And if you knock and say, Lord, will you open the door so I can come into your presence, he's going to open the door. It's his heart. It's a promise. It's what he wants to give you. So we begin by resting on the relationship we have with God. And we rest on our dependence upon him. That's why I keep banging on the door. And we rest on the promises of God. He says, if you want more of me, you will always get it. It's why when somebody comes to him and confesses their sins and says, will you forgive me? His answer is always yes. Because forgiveness and repentance is what opens the door that you might come in and join him by the hearth and the fire, where it's not cold and windy and rainy like yesterday, but it's warm, and where there's love and shalom and fulfillment. That's why we bang on the door. It's because we know that's what he has for us. And then finally, he finishes by just talking about his relative goodness. He says, look, you guys, some of those disciples are like dads. Some of the people he's talking to that are dads, apparently, because he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? I went to a 4-year-old's birthday party yesterday, my granddaughter Zoe. I have never seen so many presents. I hope this kid remembers this. I guess she will, because they're all over, pictures of him now immortalized on Facebook. But, we're not that good. You know that, right? I mean, we have, me, myself, and I, we're really, really selfish. And I really don't want to give good stuff to you people, okay? I do, right? But you know what I'm saying? What he's saying is, where there's that love of a father for his kids, he says, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some fish? He goes, I'm just not feeling it. So, here's a pit viper. No, that doesn't happen. Or he says, Dad, can I have an egg? I'm hungry. I'd like an egg. He said, no, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a deadly poisonous insect. You want that? He said, no, that's not what happens. But what Jesus is teaching is a measure of comparison. Is we know what it means to give good gifts to people that we love, that are like our kids. And he said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He wants us to have more of him. And so the simple answer, if you want more of him, how do you get it? I know, ask. Just ask him, and he'll do all the other stuff. See, because sometimes to get more of him, he actually has to provoke our surrender. So, by the way, sometimes the way you get more of him is, I remember, some of you guys remember Gene Waples. I don't know why this just popped into my head, but it did. We were talking about him just the other day. Ken and Sue bought the house that Gene and Marlene built up here on Crystal Pond Road. And when Gene was here, he was the chairman of the church council, And he went to a seminary class with me, and we're having a discussion in the seminary class about the chapter in Ezekiel about the leaders of Israel being lousy shepherds. And the guy teaching says, does anybody have an experience with that? And I didn't know this, but Gene had actually worked as a young man as a shepherd. And so he actually had been like out and, you know, tending his flocks by night, waiting for angels to show up or something. But no, he'd actually been doing that, like shepherding sheep. And one of the interesting things that Gene said was, is, you know that bit about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? In the 23rd Psalm? He said, you know what sometimes you have to do is, you know, sheep are not real smart. I'm going to use the word dumb, and the Sunday school class is going to laugh. Sheep are dumb. Ask me why they laughed. Was anybody in Sunday school? Okay. Yeah. But sheep are dumb, and they need leadership. But every once in a while, one of the dumb sheep decides to lead. And then the dumber sheep follow the dumb sheep, and they get in all kinds of trouble. And the only way to actually deal with that is the shepherd has to take his rod and hobble that sheep. You know how he does it? He breaks a leg. Did you know God sometimes has to do, like if you're asking, Lord, I want more of you, sometimes he has to do that to you because you're being such a knucklehead that he'll bring difficulty in your life. But if you ask for more of him, he'll give it. He may need to provoke your surrender. Maybe when I told you that story, says, I don't want a broken leg, I give up, and then you can save yourself the pain and surrender. Now, maybe he will help you to seek him. Maybe when you say, I want more of you, he's going to start like waking you up earlier and earlier in the morning until you finally figure out that the reason he's doing that is so you'll pray and open up your Bible. He says, ask and you will receive. Maybe that first answer to prayer is a deepening of your prayer life when you say, Lord, will you give me more of you? By the way, these are all the things that cultivate an increase of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Surrendering, reading the Word, praying. You know, Jesus said that when I send the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world as regards sin and guilt and unrighteousness. John 16:8, that starts. So maybe when you say, Lord, I want more of you, he's going to bring you under conviction about some sin you have that you'll turn from it. Because, boy, there's nothing that pleases the Lord more, right? I mean, you know, he tells that story, I guess I'm thinking about sheep, you know, about the lost sheep. You know, he says, you know, there's more rejoicing in heaven over just one sheep who repents and comes back to him than over the 99 good ones that didn't get in trouble. You know, so maybe that's how the Holy Spirit will answer your prayer when you say, I want more of you, was to bring you under conviction. Maybe what he will do is say, you know what? I mean, Jesus said, right, the ones who obey me are those who love me, and the ones who love me are the ones who obey me. So maybe he'll bring you some prompting to step into obedience for something God's called you to do that you just kind of don't want to do in your flesh, or maybe it's scary, or maybe it requires some personal sacrifice, and say, no, I want you to do this. And he'll move that. And when he answers our prayers in that way, you know what you get? You get more of him. Ask him for more of him. You will get it. You want more of the Holy Spirit in your life? For the power, the miraculous, the life, the presence of God. We just ask. And the last thing I leave you with is Jesus teaches us. He says, here's the pattern how to pray. Here's how I want your heart. I want you banging on the door. And I'm promising you I'm going to answer. And when I put that all together, it kind of says, he's told me how to do it. He's told me he really wants me to be energetic about it, and he's promised to answer. That tells me I need to pray with expectation that he's going to. When I ask, expect. I think if we focused our prayers on asking for more of him, we would be blown away by what happened. Just think about it when you think about what you pray about. Because we do pray for a lot of things we need that are like down here. If we deepen our prayer life for more of him, just envision with me how amazing it would be if the Holy Spirit tide was rising and he was filling this place. And you know, I'm finishing up this series, and there's a whole piece I just left untouched, and it's in Galatians 5, and I'm looking at the clock. I got a minute. But you know, in Galatians 5, the Word of God tells us that if I follow the way of like me, myself, and I, the flesh, I get all this icky stuff, right? And he lists some stuff, right? You know, factions, you know, bad stuff, right? You know, debauchery, immorality, anger, warfare, all this bad stuff. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? This life that's surrendered to the Spirit, remember what they are? Love. By the way, if you want this stuff, like, oh, I'll take that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want more of him, that's what you're going to get. That's what will flow out of your life. Does that sound beautiful or what? Amen, it does. Well, we're going to pray twice right now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Ann to come up, and we're going to sing a song that's a prayer about this. It's a simple little chorus written by a guy named Dan Iverson in 1926. And it's Spirit of the Living God, and it's an invitation that he would fall afresh on me. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And actually, I kind of like to sing. There are two verses here, but I like to sing through three, which is to sing the first two with Ann accompanying us. Hope you're listening, Ann. And then the third, we're just going to sing like Italians, a cappella. That means no instruments, okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you now, and we thank you for your word, Lord. We know that these are words that are alive. And we thank you, Spirit, for bringing these words to life right now in this place. You have. And Father, I pray that as we have learned that the way to have more of you is to ask. Now we just think of the closing words here. How much more will you, our Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, Father, I ask right now for all of us, give us more of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, flood us, overwhelm us, touch us that we might be used. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?